Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33, these are God's words. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. My angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve Yahweh, your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So in verse 19, last time in Exodus, we finished what is called the Book of the Covenant, especially with the reminder that the rhythm of every day, the rhythm of every week, the rhythm of every year, the rhythm of their whole lives, was to remind them that they belong to the Lord and to no other, that they are consecrated as holy unto him, and that he himself is all of the blessedness of every blessing that they have, that there's no joy apart from him. And now he tells them that he himself is going to be the one who leads them through the wilderness. They, of course, did not make good application of this. These things came upon them, says 1 Corinthians 10, but they were written down for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews 3 and 4, in teaching why a Sabbath keeping remains for us, God's people, who have not yet ceased from our works, actually uses this generation as the generation who didn't listen to what God told them as a reminder that we should listen. And so what a wonderful blessing it is if we read verses 20 through 33 in the light of what God has just told us in verses 10 through 19, that it's he himself who would lead Israel. And if they had responded with faith, they would have thought, oh, how wonderful we get to go through this wilderness. And then how wonderful we get to enter the land of Canaan where the Amorites, the giants, are. Because it is the Lord himself who leads us through this wilderness. And it is the Lord himself who takes us into the land of the Amorites. And the Lord himself who drives out the Amorites. This Lord who has consecrated us to himself as holy. This Lord who has made himself our blessedness. We get to walk with him? But we're too often like Asaph in Psalm 73, who are forgetful of God and look around instead at circumstances and at people and are like beasts towards him and say, in vain have I kept my hands clean. But you remember what Asaph said when the Lord mercifully brought him to his sanctuary, and he said, this is the way I thought until I came to your holiness, until I came to your sanctuary and beheld your glory. Truly you set them in slippery spaces, etc. And he talks about how awful it would be to be like those whom he was just envying for the first half of the psalm. And then he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You take me by the hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing else I could desire on earth besides you. We're familiar with the rest of the psalm. So this is an amazing passage at the conclusion of the Book of the Covenant. And now he's about to tell them, he's about to give them instructions for embarking on the journey. And there are going to be a lot of details because there's going to be a tabernacle and the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord will dwell and the Lord who goes in front of them and hovers above them. And he talks about his angel. Behold, I send an angel. But the angel, the messenger, the sent one, is also God. He says, obey his voice. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And as the Pharisees and the scribes rightly say, who can forgive sin but God alone? Well, he is God. He says, if you obey his voice, do all I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. He says in verse 25, so you shall serve Yahweh your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. I will fulfill the number of your days, verse 26. Well, which is Yahweh, the he or the I? Well, it's both, isn't it? The fact that God is one God in three persons is true throughout the whole scripture. And this angel that has been going before them ever since they left Egypt back in 13 and verse 21, Yahweh went before them day by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. But then he says in the next chapter, in chapter 14 and verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved. Which one is going in front of Israel? Is it Yahweh or is it the angel of Yahweh? Well, the answer is it's Yahweh who is the angel of Yahweh. Moses has known this since chapter 3. Remember at the bush, chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So when Yahweh saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, verse 4. Well, is it God or is it the angel of Yahweh? It's both. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he takes on human flesh, when he actually becomes a man, as Ephesians 4 puts it, descends into the lower parts of the earth using the language of the womb from Psalm 139. One of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. And when John 1 talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, he uses a word for dwell that comes from the word for tent, which is, in the Greek copies of their Old Testaments, the word for the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. And at the end, when there is the glorious presence of God and the Lamb, the great announcement in Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is an extraordinary promise with which verse 20 begins. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. God himself will lead them. Now, this is very dangerous for their enemies. I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, verse 22. But it's also very dangerous to anyone who draws near without reverencing God in his heart. So we'll find out not too many chapters from now in Leviticus chapter 10 And Nadab and Abihu were incinerated from fire that by fire that comes from the presence of God, the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And Moses says to Aaron, lest Aaron grieve and himself come under condemnation. Isn't this what God has said? By those who draw near to me, I will be hallowed. I will be reverenced. And so he tells him, send an angel before you, beware of him and obey his voice and do not provoke him. Oh, how dreadful for those who say they trust in Jesus, but do not do things the way of Jesus. They give the lie to their supposed faith. They trust in themselves and their ideas about Jesus. But when their ideas go separate from Jesus' ways, they go with their ideas. And so they are, as it were, those before whom is the angel of Yahweh. And yet, they do not obey his voice and they provoke him. God himself will lead them. God himself will bless them, not just in great blessings, as we'll see in a moment, in the Lord's establishing them in verses 27 through 32, but look at verses 25 and 26. So you shall serve Yahweh your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. These are very ordinary requests, aren't they? There's not much that's more ordinary than bread and water, being healthy, getting over your illness. It's not much more, much more ordinary everyday life when the mom or the wife is pregnant and every day as you ask for bread and ask for blessing upon your meals, you always remember the baby, you always remember the mommy, and so forth. He is the one who give you a full life, fulfill the number of your days. So it's very personal, the blessing of God. Every blessing, when you belong to God, is personal blessing from God. To use the language that so many in their ignorance use, you could say, well, not today because of the fasting, but you know, tomorrow and get up and you have your breakfast, you could say, it was a God thing. I had toast. You fill your water bottle. It was a God thing. I had a sip of water from my bottle. Because if you belong to him through Jesus Christ, he is with you to bless you in every small thing. Every tiniest detail of your life. It's the Lord personally with you, pleased with you for Christ's sake, pleased with you in that love that he set upon you, that was the reason he gave Christ for you to begin with. Now giving you bread, now giving you a sip of water from your bottle, now helping you despite the fact that you're tired to plow through in your school or your chores or whatever it is that you're doing. God himself will bless them. So God himself will lead them. God himself will bless them. God himself will establish them. Yes, they are to make no covenant with them. They are commanded later to drive them out completely. But it's the Lord who does it. And so their obedience is a privilege of participation in what the Lord is doing for them. He says, I will cause confusion. I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. I will drive them out little by little, verse 30. I will set their bounds. Or so I will set your bounds. He does say, you shall drive them out. The end of verse 31. You shall make no covenant and so forth. But just to show how little the Lord actually needs them, he says, I'm even going to use hornets to do it. They're going to be towns that they show up to. And, coffee or whatever hot beverage they have is still hot. The houses are empty. The fields are, the maintenance is right up to that day, whatever. And they look around, everyone's gone. because a swarm of hornets showed up that morning because Israel was about to come in, and the hornets drove the people out. And Israel could just move in and sit down. Everyone gets, you know, whatever their house is and, you know, pick up the chores where the Canaanites left off. Except for there's way more Canaanites than there is Israelites. And so the Lord says, I'm gonna do it little by little so that things don't break down and beasts don't come and overtake the empty spaces and overrun the land. And so the Lord will establish them. What fools are we when we get the word of God telling us about everything, suffering, trial, that produce perseverance, that are useful for sanctification. And we come to a suffering or trial, and we think, oh, my life is horrible. And God just told us about those things. Well, we're fools like those to whom God had told the last few verses of Exodus 23, and then they send spies into the land, and the spies come back, and 5 out of 6 spies say, the Amorites are giants, and we can't defeat them. Well, if 1 out of 6 spies, or 2 out of 12, say, the Lord God is with us, they're pretty small compared to the Lord. The grapes are huge. One cluster of grapes has to be put on a pole that takes 2 men to carry. And the hornets are going to drive out the people who are attending to the vine just until we arrive to take it. Unless it was a day that God used us, then we attack and we still win. Because the God who can use hornets doesn't actually need us, does he? God will establish them. And so, particularly in our sanctification, the sin that so easily entangles and that seems to still enslave us, end of Romans 7, when you say, oh, my sin and my remaining sinfulness seems so big. Oh, really? Is it bigger than God? Is it bigger than the one who's begun the good work in you? Is it bigger than the one who's going to be faithful to bring it to completion? Though you stumble ever so many times, though you grow impatient, is he not patient? Is he not long-suffering? Has he not described himself that way with us? Does he not continue to extend to you the means of his grace? And we come in our dejection and self-focus and discouragement, and we become slow to attend upon the means of grace, and we more easily miss it. When the one who said he will do it is the one who gave us them to use, and we should come with boldness to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help us. New forgiveness, new mercies every morning, even if we're in the midst of a time of being disciplined for our sin, which is what Lamentations was, a time of their being disciplined for their sin, and that's where the text comes from. The mercies of God are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. God himself will lead them. God himself will bless them. God himself will establish them and give them the completeness of the victory, the fulfillment of all the promises. And if that was true for those who were led by a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus in front of the multitude, how much more true is it for those whom Jesus enthroned as our Redeemer, having finished his work, sat upon the throne of glory, poured out his Spirit, and sent him into our hearts. And by his Spirit, Jesus says, he and the Father come and dwell with us and make their home with us, so that we are united to the Lord Jesus so closely that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, and that the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He leads us. He blesses us. He will establish us and finish the work that he has begun. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your great mercy to the nation of Israel that we read here, and the great warning that even in the face of such mercy, unbelief could prevail. And now, O God, we come as those who have been shown even greater mercy, amazed that how great the mercy is that we see here in this passage, what you have shown us is actually greater, and yet confessing that the same going astray in our hearts, the same unbelief, the same backslidings, we are prone to them all, and they're even worse because of the greaterness of the mercy that you have shown us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to minister your word to us by your Spirit, conforming us to your Son, even as you have intended to do and to finish doing since before the world began, and to the praise of your glorious grace, for which glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.